Good morning, congregation and boys and girls. Consistory has the following announcements. Council has nominated the following brothers for the office of elder: Seep Dion, Brian Grimp, Harris Snyder, and Peter Vanderbergt. For the office of deacon, brothers George Gunning and Henry Vandenhoven. There will be a consistory meeting tomorrow evening starting at 7:30. There will be a coffee social following the morning worship service. And this morning, today we welcome Dr. James Fisher to the pulpit. And our song of approach this morning will be Psalm 92, stanzas 1 and 2.
Call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 67. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. If you're able, please rise. Let us confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together to the praise of our God once again, this time hymn 5, the stanzas 1 to the end.
Thank you.
After the reading of the law of the Lord our God, let us respond by singing the 49th stanza of Psalm 119. We read this morning from Exodus 20, where God gives his covenant law to Moses and to the children of Israel. And we remind ourselves that this is not only the mirror by which we examine our thoughts, words, and deeds, but also the way in which we walk in thankfulness before the Lord. Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien or stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken this law in the New Testament and summarized it, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Together call on the name of the Lord our God and ask him for a blessing on this worship service. Our good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you on another bright and beautiful day that we may gather together in your house to praise and to worship you. We thank you that we may sing about the glory and the greatness of who you are. We thank you, Father, that we may gather together in freedom and opportunity. And we pray that you would bless us together this day. Bless us in your house. Bless us in our homes. Bless us in all that we do, wherever we go. Bless us in our rest, in our worship, in our fellowship. And grant, Father, that this day may be a day of refreshing for all of us, Also, as we enter into a new week filled with all kinds of tasks and responsibilities and duties, Father, we pray, would you be with us today and every day. Father, we thank you for giving us your law. We thank you, Father, for giving us the law of the Ten Commandments. And we know that that word law is not very popular today. We know that it conjures up all kinds of negative images and that lots of people are busy speaking disrespectfully of your law, or they say that your law no longer applies, that it's past, that it's history. But yet, Father, when we consider Psalm 119, and when we consider what it says about your law, we get a totally different picture, a very positive picture. A picture that tells us that if we want to live a full and blessed life, this is the standard by which we need to live. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause us to understand this. We live in an antinomian world, a world against law, a world in which everyone does what is right in his own eyes, where everyone defines his own standards and his own opportunities. And yet, Father, you would think that, or at least many people think, that that should bring about happiness and stability. But instead, all we see is more and more misery and heartache. And so, Father, we pray, teach us. Teach us to live our lives not according to the standards that we invent or that we think are good, but teach us to bow before your law and your will, and to apply that to our hearts and to our lives. For then we will discover the road of blessing. At the same time, Father, we will also discover the road of inability, because we realize that in and of ourselves we cannot do this law, we cannot live it perfectly and observe it righteously. And therefore we thank you, Father, that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, a Savior, one who has come and who has taken this law and fulfilled it perfectly. We thank you, Father, that we through faith may share in the perfection of his work. And we pray, Lord, that through him and through the power of his Spirit, we may more and more walk in newness of life according to your will, to your praise, and to our blessing. Father, we also pray that you would open your word for us as we turn to its reading and its proclamation. May once again your revelation strengthen us and guide us. And so, Father, be with us, each and every one of us, young and old alike. Help us, guide us, hold us in your firm right hand as we go through this life. We ask it in Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us turn to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, the verses 1 to 18, and then after that, we look at the end of John's Gospel, or close to the end of John's Gospel, in chapter 20. But John 1, the verses 1 to 18. Listen to the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Let's respond with the singing of Psalm 56, the stanzas 4 and 5. Preach you this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the verses 24 to 31. Some of you may probably be saying we should have had last week's sermon this week and this week's sermon last week. You're right. Forgive me. But anyway, John 20, verse 24 to the end. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from Psalm 40, the 7th stanza. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, do we really, really need God? The question came to mind when I was reading some time ago a best-selling book by Richard Dawkins called The God Delusion. In it, he mocks religion and presents evolutionary biology as what he considers a fitting alternative. And then there is Christopher Hitchens, who has written a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, in which Hitchens blames many of the world's ills on religion. And so, beloved, there are many more books today that are catching the fancy of people and leading them to ask the question, who needs God? Who in the world needs him? But then, beloved, in the midst of this sort of debate, we have a week like last week and before, a week in which the death toll in Nepal from that terrible earthquake keeps on mounting almost every day and every moment, in which riots break out in Baltimore, in which hundreds, if not thousands, drown in the Mediterranean Sea, trying desperately to go from Africa and Asia to Europe, in which sickness claims life after life. And faced with those kind of realities, the answer to the question, who needs God, becomes rather obvious. We do. We all do. We people living in this broken, vulnerable, suffering, death-ridden world need someone. We need help, huge help. Yes, and in the midst of all of that, it's good once again to turn to the Holy Scriptures. And this morning we turn to the last part of John 20 in particular. For what do we find there? We find help. Help in abundance. So I preach to you this morning on the theme, Our Risen Lord Deals with Thomas. And we're going to see, first of all, he confronts the doubter. And secondly, he blesses the distant. And finally, he reassures the discipled. To repeat, Our Risen Lord Deals with Thomas. He confronts the doubter. He blesses the distant. He reassures the discipled. Well, beloved, if you had asked the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially that inner group of disciples around Good Friday and Easter, the question, who needs God, there is little doubt that they would have answered in unison, we do. For these people knew their need. Unlike people such as Dawkins and Hitchens, they have come face to face with their human limits. And they had run horribly stuck. But then God came to the rescue. He came in the person of his risen and resurrected Son. On the evening of that first Easter, he had come to the 12th. But nevertheless, they were not all there. Judas, called Iscariot, had in the meantime hung himself, taken his own life. And Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, was also missing. John doesn't tell us why, but he was simply not there. Now, in a way, that is kind of ironic, for of all the 12, he was perhaps one of those who seemed to need it most. By nature, Thomas tended to look on the dark side of life and was not afraid to voice his reservations. For example, when the Lord Jesus was busy with his ministry on the other side of the Jordan, and he received word that Lazarus, his friend, was sick, he decided to go back to Judea. But his disciples were horrified by the prospect. And why? Well, because not so long before that, the Jews had tried to stone him to death. Obviously, great danger lurks there. But nevertheless, Jesus is determined to return, and then suddenly we hear Thomas say to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas is of the view that no good can come by going back to Judea, and that death waits not only Jesus, but also the rest of them. He takes the gloomy view, you might say. And in a way, he does it again in John 14. No sooner has Jesus finished speaking about preparing a place for his disciples and telling them that they know the way, when Thomas pipes up. With a downcast face and in a desperate voice, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" When you hear that, you know that you're dealing not only with someone who's rather gloomy, but also with someone who's kind of insecure. But of course, there's more. For after the Lord Jesus had appeared to the 12 on that Easter evening, or most of the 12, the other disciples made sure that the missing Thomas heard about it. And they told him, "We have seen the Lord." Did Thomas believe them and rejoice? No. He shakes his head and he demands proof. "Unless I see the real nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas, the man who looks on the dark side, the man who is insecure, is also Thomas the skeptic. He continues to hold on to that. And now, of course, that at this point, there are some people who read this in the Bible and get their noses royally out of joint. And they are prepared to take a strip out of Thomas. There are even many who call him, and you can read about that in the books and commentaries, they call him Doubting Thomas. If you have a child who doesn't quite accept what you're telling them or promising them, then you might even say to that child, "You're just like a Doubting Thomas." So Thomas is criticized roundly by many, and he's held up as an example of someone how you should not react or respond. But I ask you, is that fair? When the women first came with the news about Jesus having risen, the other disciples didn't believe them. And when earlier Jesus himself had spoken repeatedly about his need to die and be raised again, none of them had believed him either. You see, it's not just Thomas who's busy doubting. They're all doubting. So in many ways, all of these believers in the New Testament story, they should all be upbraided and they should all be castigated and classified as doubting Thomases. And while we're at it, why don't we just include ourselves too for good measure? Would you and I have reacted any differently if we were walking in their sandals? Are we intrinsically made up of superior stuff? I don't think so. Let's recognize our own weaknesses in those of Thomas and the rest of the inner group. So I would say to you, beloved, go easy. Easy on the judgmentalism that so often prevails here. And I would say do so for another reason as well, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself did so. But look, he comes again. It's precisely a week later. Same place. The doors are still locked. And suddenly, don't ask me how, he is standing among them. And what does he say? The same thing that he said a week earlier. Peace be with you. Interesting that he uses the same greeting twice. Interesting that he appears twice on the first day of the week, on the day of his resurrection. Some commentators believe that all of this really points to the fact that this is truly the moment when the New Testament church is so-called instituted. And they also say this really marks that point, that juncture in time when the first day of the week is set aside as the day for worshiping the risen, exalted Christ. Well, whatever the case may be, there's no doubt that with this second appearance, our Lord has Thomas very much in his sights. Why, it is almost as if he had been there when Thomas expressed his doubts and stated his conditions for believing. Last week we talked about my wanting to be a fly on the wall when the Lord and Adam and Eve walked about in the garden. Well, you wonder whether Jesus was somehow a fly in the wall with regard to that first Sunday and what Thomas had said. Thomas wanted to see and to touch. And notice, the Lord Jesus says, well, come here. Take your finger, put it here, touch all you want, take your hand, put it in my side, rub it if you want, doesn't matter. Feel it. And notice, all the while, there is not one iota of criticism coming from the Lord Jesus Christ to Thomas. That means he understands the nature of Thomas's doubts. He doesn't ridicule them or dismiss them. No, he tries to meet Thomas where he's at, filled with doubt, and then to help him to resolve them. In short, you could say he shows himself to be a caring, sensitive high priest who knows and understands and identifies and addresses our weaknesses and infirmities. He deals with all those who doubt as a compassionate Savior. Yes, and Thomas suddenly realizes this as well. For suddenly he blurts out in a voice filled with awe and surrender, "My Lord and my God." What a confession. What a proclamation and what a tribute. And indeed, it's of such a nature that we need to stop here for a moment and we need to think about exactly what it is that Thomas says. Look at its contents. First, Thomas declares that Jesus is Lord. And you know what that means? That means master. That means owner. It's taken from the world of slavery, where the master has all the rights and privileges and the slaves have absolutely none. They're simply property. Property to be used and disposed of as will. This whole idea of master brings out the idea of supremacy and sovereignty. And of course you get that especially when later on in the In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is called the Lord of Lords, as well as King of Kings. He's the great sovereign. The second Thomas goes further and declares Jesus to be God. Of course, that's a confession of divinity. We may wonder whether Thomas really understood fully what he was saying, and probably he didn't. But somehow Thomas realized this is more than just a man. And this is more even than a Superman. Here is someone who is clothed with humanity, but who is somehow at the same time beyond my humanity. Who's connected to heaven itself. And then third, Thomas goes further yet, for what he does is he, notice, brings both of these names together, both of these titles, in one confession, in one sentence, one statement, my Lord and my God. And you can even say that what Thomas, insecure, dark, gloomy Thomas, makes is perhaps the greatest New Testament confession of all. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can argue that Thomas goes further. Here in Christ, Thomas says, we have supremacy and we have divinity in one and the same person. In other words, here we have the most exalted of confessions. Yes, and here we have as well, beloved, the answer to the needs of mankind. Do we still need God? If what happened this past week in the villages and towns and cities of Nepal, if what happens on the streets of Baltimore or on the roads of Syria and the waters of Italy are indication, then yes, we need Him. We need Him to solve the ills of this world and the problems of this life. We need Him to deal with lives of sin and lives of brokenness and bodies of death. We need Him to do something about this world of violence and endless bloodshed. We need Him to fix our planet, a world that seems to be self-destructing. And Thomas points us to the one and only solution, and that is Jesus Christ. The only Lord and God. And now, beloved, what is our Savior's reaction to what Thomas says? Does he say, Thomas, thank you, but you are exaggerating, my friend. Thomas, you're going far too far. No, the Lord Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Some of you may recall that Peter says something similar in his first letter. He writes, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. What does all of this mean? Well, it means, generally speaking, that hearing is more important, Jesus says, than seeing. That the visual has to take a backseat to the audible. Or to put it in other words, that preaching and hearing have priority over depiction and sight. And it's good that we're reminded of that today, for we live in a highly visible and visual age. And it's becoming more so all the time with our widescreen televisions and monitors, with YouTube, with pictures and videos coming from cameras and all over the place. You know, this world of ours is more and more turning away from the written word, the spoken word, and moving to the visual word. And yet in spite of all of that, it's still the written and the spoken word that should be first in our lives. Christ comes to us today, beloved, not through seeing, but through hearing. Faith comes, as Paul writes, from the hearing of the gospel. Why, he even calls those who haven't seen him, but only heard him and believed, he calls these people blessed, fortunate, happy, set apart, special. And that includes us, beloved, today as well. None of us have seen him. None of us have touched him. Still we believe in him. Still we love him. And why? Well, because we believe what the Word of God tells us about him. Because the Holy Spirit working through that Word makes him real to us and convinces us of him. Truly we're blessed through the proclamation of the gospel. But then realize that we're only really truly blessed when confession meets conviction. You know, going back to Thomas for a moment and that great confession about Jesus, I left something out. Because first Thomas calls Jesus Lord, then he calls him God, and then thirdly he combines Lord and God. And then there's a fourth thing, something you can't afford to miss. It's very small in a way. It's also very personal. Notice Thomas, what he really says. He says, "My Lord and my God." See, here Thomas goes out of his way to embrace the Savior and to lay claim to him. Thomas says now, "My Lord and my God, all mine." And beloved, we must do the same. Together with Thomas, we must get our theology right, and we must get our hearts right. Those two go together. You can have the best theology in the world, but if it doesn't move your heart to devotion to Christ, it misses the mark. You may be 150% reformed, but if you don't, with your heart, embrace Jesus Christ, you're missing the mark again. You can have the best of personal intentions and feelings about Christ, but if your theology is not right, and that goes as well, it too misses the mark. You see, true believing is a matter of both. It's a matter of right theology and heart commitment. We need to remember that and practice that. You need to know your Savior, and you need to love your Savior. Yes, and there is much here to know and to love. John goes on to say in verse 30, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." In the next and final chapter, he writes, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." You know, here John is reminding us, you know, there's a lot more, John says. A lot more we could have written. We could have gone on and on and on, gospel after gospel after gospel, telling you about so much more of the good news. But he says we had to stop at a certain point. And you'll have to wait you want to know the rest of the story, maybe when Jesus Christ returns, you get to hear the rest of the story and all the blanks will get filled in as well. Perhaps not. Maybe it won't even matter. But whatever it is, there's so much more that could have been written. Of course, that may make you fret, right? Maybe I missed something. Maybe I really missed something important that should have been written down, should have been passed along, but I never received. But John goes on to say, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. But simply he's telling us that although our knowledge of Christ may be limited, it's still enough. Still sufficient. We know enough from what he writes and from what the other gospel writers tell us that we may know and believe, and that's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. The gospels identify the Savior. They do so clearly, they do so emphatically, they do so sufficiently. And the results, we have a firm basis for our faith. We know who Jesus really is. And that's not all we know. There's something else too. Why is it so necessary to believe in Jesus Christ? When your children ask, why, Mom? Why, Dad? Well, John answers the question. He says, because by doing so, we may have life in His name. You might say, with those words, John comes full circle. He began his gospel with the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who became flesh. And you know, he also began his gospel, if you listen carefully, with a stress on that word life. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Without Jesus, you don't have light, you have darkness. And without Jesus, you don't have life, but you have death. And so John is writing. Writing about the Son of God in the beginning and the end of his gospel. He begins with the Son of God and he ends with that one who gives true, glorious, complete, eternal life to all who believe in him. Who needs God? I think by now the answer is clear. We need God. All of us need His Son. The whole world needs this Son. And what do we need Him for? We need Him for life. If we're really going to live, we need Christ. Don't you see that in the world around you? You hear it and experience it every day. People are living. What kind of life are they living? If I listen to my radio or watch the television news and so forth, I get the overwhelming impression, as well as when I read the newspapers and the magazines, I give the overwhelming impression that most people live a pathetic thing called life. They live it in their own strength, on the basis of their own abilities, pursuing their own wants, their own desires. And what do they end up with? Emptiness, foolishness, brokenness. They have life, but they don't have life. You get what I mean? They're breathing, but not much more. If you want life, true life, satisfying life. You have to go to the Father through the Son. And then you will experience what life is all about. And you'll get a foretaste. A foretaste, a glimpse already of the life to come, which is even fuller and richer by far. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord. The offering this morning is for the work of the deacons among those who are in need. And after the offering, let us sing hymn 72, all five stanzas. Thank you. In our Thanksgiving prayer this morning, we will pray for our sister Joanna Ostermeyer, who is still in the hospital receiving treatment and monitoring. We also will pray for the Kuick family in our midst, who mourns the passing of a brother-in-law, Bill Gordemacher, in Winnipeg, Manitoba. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for once again allowing us to hear the message of the gospel, letting us hear about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we confronted Peter and then Thomas, or Thomas and then Peter. And also, Father, how in confronting Thomas he sympathized, understood his weaknesses and his doubts, and brought him from doubt to faith, from uncertainty to certainty. Father, we thank you that through Thomas we hear also the Holy Spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit through Thomas saying to us that truly Christ is our Lord and our God. And we pray, Father, that we may all of us believe that this Savior is our Savior. May each and every one of us together with Thomas be able to say, my Lord and my God. But Father, as we have been reminded as well by the Apostle John, this confession lays the basis for a life, eternal, complete, full, and perfect life. For only through Jesus Christ is there life everlasting. And so, Father, continue to work in our hearts. Continue to work that firm and steadfast faith in Jesus, even though we haven't seen it. Yet, we believe in him. And Father, grant that we may place all of our hope and expectations for this life and the life to come in him alone. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with all the members in this congregation. In particular, Father, we pray for those who continue to have health challenges in our midst. We pray that you would be with Sister Joanna Ostermeyer in Sarah Memorial Hospital, that you would help her, help the doctors to help her. Father, you know, and many of us know, our sister is at times very confused. And we pray that that confusion may disappear and that clarity of mind may once again be hers. But whatever happens, Father, we pray, will you continue to hold her in the hollow of your hand? We also pray, Father, for the Kuick family in our midst who mourn the passing of a brother-in-law in Manitoba. We pray that you would comfort them and comfort the family in Manitoba as they deal with a huge loss in their life. Father, give them hope and give them much comfort in the midst of death. We also pray, Father, that you would be with our brother Knapp, who continues to recover from his fall, and who did not have an operation last week after all. We pray that in spite of that, he may continue to heal and heal well. We pray also that you would continue to be with Sisters Hester Santama and Marina Lauder, who are in our midst this morning, that you would continue to strengthen them and help them as they continue on the road to treatment. And Father, in the midst of all of the side effects and the setbacks, we pray that you would continue to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And so, Father, we pray for healing, healing and restoration. We pray that you would continue to use your great power to preserve our life. And, Father, we know that even if it's not for this life, it is for the life to come. Because for your children, in Jesus Christ, life never ends. Never stops. It only gets better and better, fuller and fuller, richer and richer. Hear us, Father, in him, and hear the pleas of your people everywhere. Also in this world in which we live, Father, we think of all those who are affected by that earthquake in Nepal, of the thousands of people who have died, of all those who mourn, who live in uncertainty and poverty and ruin. Father, would you grant that they may receive the help they need to rebuild their lives, and grant them even greater help, the help of the gospel, and the help that flows through your Son, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. In His name we pray. Amen. You are reminded that there is coffee after this morning's worship service in the church hall. And let us sing together as our closing hymn, hymn 73, the stanzas 3 and 4. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace.